Kristen. We're in our series, Why Jesus Came to Save, and we started with Jesus Came to Set Free, and Jesus Came to Give Life, and of course today is Jesus Came to Serve. And just want to remind you, we do have Advent guides that are there. There's an individual devotional and a family devotional in there for the middle of the week, and I encourage you to do that. We've been enjoying that as a family, doing some of those together. My name is Dave Phillips. I'm the associate pastor here at Cornerstone. And you might not know this, but I grew up dismiss the kids. Thank you. Yes, parents, if you're dismissing your children to children's church, this for ages 3 to 3rd grade, you are dismissed at this time. I grew up the son of a pastor, actually. And as a 4-year-old, I remember playing preacher on Saturday mornings in our traditional Presbyterian church sanctuary with hard wooden pews and a pipe organ. My mom was the church organist, and on Saturday morning she would go and she would practice her hymns, during which time I would go into the Sunday school wing of our church, take out a small chair from my preschool classroom, carry it up the stairs of the stage, put it behind the large pulpit, stand up and preach to an empty congregation. Hopefully my sermons have gotten a little better since then. After the sermon, I would faithfully take up the offering, carrying a plate from pew to pew to an imaginary congregation. I think boys often aspire to be like their fathers. And what I think impressed me at that young age was what I perceived as my dad's charisma, his influence, and his power. I was seeking greatness and glory. You know, James and John's request in our passage today came out of seeing Jesus' charisma, his influence, and his power. These were two of Jesus' inner three disciples, and they had just seen Jesus in all his glory on the Mount of Transfiguration. If you go back to chapter 9, you see that James and John were with Jesus when he was there talking with Elijah and Moses. They saw his clothes become radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. And imagine this, they heard the very voice of God the Father speaking. "This is my beloved Son, listen to him." They understood something about Jesus that some of us have perhaps not yet understood. Jesus is the Son of God. He is the King of Kings who is going to reign over the whole world. And they want to share in this coming kingdom. Pastor John Piper put it this way: if you know that a company's stock is going to take off and go through the roof, you buy that stock and not the competitors. If you know this building is going to stand after the storm and no others, you get in that building and not the others. And if you know that Jesus is going to reign in glory in the end over every rival, then you follow Jesus and not his rivals. Having seen Jesus' greatness and glory on the mountain and being impressed by it, James and John do what all of us have been taught to do since kindergarten. We align ourselves with the powerful. As one preacher described it, we pretend that we are significant and secure and compete with each other until we meet someone more qualified than us, then we get sucked into their kingdom. James and John found someone more qualified, and they want to cash in on the rewards of what they perceive to be Jesus' coming kingdom. They want to reign next to him and share in his charisma, influence, and power. They were seeking greatness and glory. Now let's step back a little and remember how Jesus first met James and John. Remember, they were fishermen. And they weren't poor fishermen. Mark 1:20 says they had hired servants and they owned their own boat. From Luke's gospel account, we learn that James and John first got introduced to Jesus after the miraculous catch of fish. You remember that Peter and Andrew, James and John had spent the whole night fishing and caught nothing. And then they had loaned Jesus their boat as a pulpit to preach to the crowd on the shore. Now, keeping Jesus facing the crowd in a boat in order to preach after an all-nighter was not an easy task. Only an expert boat captain could have done this. But after that, Jesus then tells them to put out into the deep water again and let down their nets. And what happened? They won the fisherman's lottery. They had so many fish that their nets were breaking. That caught their attention. It's Jesus' power and his glory that first catches their attention. His boldness, his influence, his authority over nature, authority over sickness, authority over demons, and authority even over death itself. And we are usually impressed by Jesus in the same way. I remember when I first began reading my Bible on my own in high school, I was always focused on his miracles and what Jesus said. Now, red-letter Bibles probably didn't help there. Well, what I wanted was the glory and the immortality, the courage, the fame. It's worth noting that God has given us a deep desire for honor and respect, for impact and significance. And these things in themselves are not wrong, but they are wrong when we seek them in and for themselves. You know, it's very interesting what Jesus doesn't say to James and John when they ask to sit on either side in his coming kingdom. He doesn't say, oh, no, I'm not glorious. Or he doesn't say, I'm not here to set up a kingdom. He doesn't even say, it's wrong for you to want to share in my glory. I remember telling my dad in high school that I wanted to be a pastor. And his response surprised me. He said to me that I shouldn't become a pastor unless I couldn't do anything else. He also gave me a book entitled Called to the Ministry by Ed Clowney. He was trying to tell me that ministry was a servant's calling, not a job to seek greatness. Dr. Clowney's book talks about the need for ministers to serve others sacrificially, to take up the basin and the towel and wash others' feet. My dad was trying to teach me a lesson about taking up my cross before expecting a crown. As much as I admired my dad's influence as a preacher, there were other things about my dad that I didn't learn to appreciate until I was older. Like how he would clean the leaves out of the church gutters on a 30-foot ladder. How he spent his days off repairing our old cars. How he did plumbing and electrical work on our house in order to save money to pay for me and my brothers to have a good education. How he cared for homeless people who showed up at the door of our church, which was situated in a large city. How he visited the sick and elderly in the hospital and in nursing homes. How he invited those without any family over to our home for Christmas and Easter every year. My dad never said I shouldn't become a pastor, but he wanted me to understand it was a calling, a servant's calling. It's not really wise for me to compare my father's service with Jesus because my dad is a sinner and he can't do what Jesus did, as we'll come to discuss in a moment. But like Jesus, my dad was instructing me about the pathway for Christian service. It's okay to want glory and immortality, to seek after greatness, but in Jesus' kingdom, the path to get there is through the cross. The road to glory goes through the way of the cross. And this brings us to lesson number one. Before you attempt to serve Jesus, you must first be served by him. Before you attempt to serve Jesus, you must first be served by him. Jesus doesn't need our service, but we do need his service. If you don't first allow Jesus to serve you and wash you with his blood, your service will not be acceptable to God. When Jesus took up a basin and a towel like a common household servant, Peter didn't want Jesus to wash his feet. But Jesus' response applies to all of us who are too proud to be served. If I do not wash you, you have no share with me. If you try to serve God in order to earn his favor and gain glory for yourself, you are still under God's curse. You would have to be perfect in order to avoid God's curse. The Bible says, "Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them." No one can do all things written in God's word. You need to first be ransomed from God's wrath and curse. And the only way you can be saved from God's curse is to receive Jesus as your substitute, as your Passover lamb, as the only perfect sacrifice that can take away sins. Galatians 3:13 says, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree.'" You need to believe that Jesus died for your sins and was raised again for you to be declared righteous. You need to first be united with Christ in his suffering and death. If you are trying to impress Jesus with your good works as a way to gain glory, then you've got it all upside down. Jesus has a very humbling illustration of how we enter his kingdom. He said this in Mark, just a little bit earlier in this chapter. "Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." You see, we have to enter Jesus' kingdom like a little child. Well, what does this mean? Some of you know that Ginny and I are licensed foster parents. And this week we picked up a 3-month-old baby through the Chester County Children, Youth, and Families. A very unexpected Christmas blessing. Well, this baby is totally dependent on us for his survival. He needs us to feed him, to clothe him, to keep him warm, and to keep him clean. If he were to insist on serving us rather than being served by us, what would happen? He would die. And the same thing will happen to us if we are too proud to let Jesus serve us. It's ridiculous for us to come to God in our pride and say, "Let me serve you." We must first come to God like a little child and be served by Jesus. And lesson number two, you know, Jesus was perfectly justified in seeking his own glory, but his glory was magnified by his service to humankind. Because he is the Son of God, it was perfectly good and right for Jesus to seek glory. The Bible doesn't hide the fact that Jesus was seeking his own glory. He prays in John 17:5, "Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." But Jesus recognized that his purpose on earth was to serve and to give his life as a ransom. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. None of us can give our lives as a ransom. None of us can pay someone else's debts. None of us is worthy to ransom another because none of us have lived a perfect life. None of us have come down from heaven. None of us have a divine nature that would condescend to unite with a human nature. What happened at Christmas was unique in the history of the world. The Eternal One entered time. The one who fills heaven and earth entered into the womb of a poor peasant woman. The infinite became finite. The unchangeable became a holy embryo that grew into an infant, that changed into a toddler, then into a boy, and finally into a man. He who was in the form of God did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. You see, creatures are servants by nature, but the Creator is not. In the world's eyes, the lesser always serves the greater, but the one through whom the world and all things were made, the second person of the eternal Trinity, entered our world for the purpose of being a servant. It's staggering and it's unexpected. I shared this with Billy earlier this week, but one of my favorite Christmas songs is one that got stuck in the cassette player of my car stereo. I must have listened to the album 100 times before the magnitude of the words of one song finally caught my attention. It's a song by Phil Keaggy, but it's actually based on a poem by Frederick William Pitt called Maker of the Universe. You'll find it printed in your bulletin after the sermon outline. The maker of the universe, as man, for man, was made a curse. The claims of law which he had made, unto the uttermost he paid. His holy fingers made the bough, which grew the thorns that crowned his brow. The nails that pierced his hands were mined in secret places he designed. He made the forest whence there sprung the tree on which his body hung. He died upon a cross of wood, yet made the hill on which it stood. The sky that darkened o'er his head, by him above the earth was spread. The sun that hid from him its face, by his decree was poised in space. The spear which spilled his precious blood was tempered in the fires of God. The grave in which his form was laid was hewn in rocks his hand had made. The throne on which he now appears was his from everlasting years, but a new glory crowns his brow, and every knee to him shall bow. It's perfectly right for the Son of God to seek his own glory, but astonishingly, he walked the earth more humbly than anyone else. Jesus' glory is magnified by his service to mankind. And we come to the final lesson. In Jesus' kingdom, suffering and service go hand in hand with authority. In Jesus' kingdom, suffering and service go hand in hand with authority. As I read the Bible, what always impresses me is the honesty about character flaws. Had the Gospels been made up by Jesus' followers, they wouldn't have included stories like today's passage. Here you have two of the inner three disciples going behind the backs of the other 10 and trying to get Jesus to make a blank check promise for a promotion. Really? You've been with Jesus for 2 years and you think he's going to do whatever you ask? Then when Jesus questions them about drinking his cup and being baptized with his baptism, James and John, they had no idea what he's talking about. Drink the cup that you drink? Oh, yeah, sure, we can do that. Yeah, you're talking about fermented grape juice, right? But before we simply laugh at the disciples, we need to remember how many times we are just like them. I frequently want the Lord's blessings without counting the cost. You know, I wanted a kind, caring, industrious, beautiful wife without God first teaching me some lessons about how to be a loving and sacrificial husband. I wanted a healthy baby without all the painful bumps in the road that you don't see in Hollywood movies. I want a kid who will just obey me perfectly every time, especially in front of others, instead of seeing parenting as an opportunity to experience and teach about God's present grace in my sinful heart and that of my children's. The road to glory goes through the way of the cross. Suffering and service go hand in hand with authority. When Jesus later in the Garden of Gethsemane pleads with loud cries and tears for his Father to remove the cup from him, we realize that the cup he was talking about was the cup of the Lord's wrath or judgment, which would be poured out onto Jesus on that cross for the sins of humanity. And baptism also refers to suffering and death, which would pour over Jesus like a flood. We see this imagery in Psalm 88, probably the darkest psalm in the Bible. Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you overwhelm me with all your waves. Jesus is trying to get through the disciples' thick heads. I am going to forever bear the scars of suffering as part of my glory. I am going to forever serve my people as a high priest Are you ready to partake in the suffering and service that are tied together with glory, or are you just looking to boss others around? Surprisingly, Jesus predicts that James and John would drink the cup he would drink and be baptized with his baptism. While James and John did not suffer the wrath of God the Father like Jesus did on the cross, they did suffer much. James was the first apostle to be martyred. We read in Acts 12:2 that King Herod Agrippa had James killed with the sword. John was exiled to the island of Patmos. In fact, all who are called to follow Christ must take up their cross. Paul wrote to the Philippians, "For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake." Suffering and service go hand in hand with authority. When it comes to service, every believer in Christ has been given gifts. Jesus shared the parable of the talents to illustrate this. Now, some of us get one, others get five, others get 10. But regardless of how many gifts we have, our gifts are intended to be used for the common good. Spiritual gifts are given for the purpose of helping others. Spiritual gifts are given to serve others. If you have been served by Jesus and had your feet washed by him, then you will have a gift. As we've said in our 5-year strategic plan, everybody in the body of Christ has a role to play. By virtue of our new birth in Christ, we are each given spiritual gifts for the purpose of building the body of Christ. We seek to equip and empower all of our members to use their gifts in a manner that fits their unique calling. If you aren't serving Christ anywhere, then we want to help you find somewhere to serve. If you need an opportunity to serve, we have plenty here at Cornerstone. Look through the table of contents of our annual ministry report that we published today. The QR code is in your bulletin. And see if any ministry catches your eye. You'll find a small description of each ministry and a contact person and email. But because I know just a few too many workaholics at Cornerstone, I need to qualify this a little bit. Nobody has all the gifts. Christ distributes the gifts in order that we learn dependence on him and interdependence on other parts of Christ's body. If you are serving in several places at Cornerstone, then you need to pray about whether you are building your own kingdom or Jesus' kingdom. Jesus didn't do all the preaching, the healing, the casting out of demons himself. He discipled and he sent out the 12 and later the 70. As fully human, Jesus also modeled for us how to receive. He asked the Samaritan woman for a drink. The Bible mentions the names of several women who provided for Jesus materially and his disciples. You see, Jesus' kingdom is a shared kingdom for the common good. Jesus wants you to serve, but also to be served by him and by others in his body. Our mission is to glorify God and build his kingdom. It's enough for the servant to be like his master. While you serve, do not forget to first be served by the ultimate servant leader. For that is one of the important reasons why Jesus came down from heaven to earth. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Let's pray. God, our Father, we marvel that you sent down from heaven your Son in the image and likeness of us, humans, bearing flesh and blood, taking on the very nature of a servant. And Jesus, we thank you because you didn't have to do this. You did it out of your great love, your great mercy, your great compassion for a lost and rebellious race. We pray that we would delight once again in being washed by you, having our feet washed, having our hearts cleansed, being heirs of a gift that we didn't deserve, the curse removed, the blessing put upon us. We pray, Lord, that you would then send us out as underservants of the great servant. We pray that you would move us where we need to serve and let us release areas where we are trying to build our own kingdom. For we pray all this in the mighty and matchless name of our servant and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
And sing with us.